Colossians chapter 1, I draw your attention to the verse 12, where we read, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." The inheritance of the saints in light is our subject tonight. The apostle, you will observe, is back to giving thanks again. He has done this already, you will recall, verse 3, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that thanksgiving runs down to verse 8, and then he makes some petitions, verses 9 through to 11, and now, again, he is reverting to praise and to giving the thanks to God. And so we can say from this that Paul is a man who never ceases to praise God. That is a marked feature of the godliness of the great apostle to the Gentiles. He always seems to be praising God. He always seems to be giving thanks. Indeed, sometimes he even testifies that that is so with him. He could tell the Corinthians, "I thank my God always on your behalf. I'm doing it all the time. I'm praising him all the time for the grace that has been given to you through Christ." And then to the Ephesians, he says in chapter 5, verse 20, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Giving thanks always, he says. He has an interesting way of putting it to the Thessalonians, and twice he says it. He says in the second epistle, chapter 1, verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith grows exceedingly." And then in chapter 2, verse 13, again he says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you to salvation." We're bound to give thanks. That's how Paul felt about it. As one who was bound, as one who was obliged to thank the Lord. He feels like he's one in great debt, and he appreciates God's grace in his life, and he appreciates when he sees God's grace in the lives of others, and he was filled with joyful gratitude. That's one of the sweetest aspects of the Apostle Paul, I think, in his life, that he was such a man. He wasn't a critical man, but he was a humbly appreciative man, appreciative of God's kindness and God's mercy wherever he sought. You remember how he said, just to take the Corinthians as an example, he said such things as, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph." And then he said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." All the time, this sincere appreciation of the Lord, giving thanks unto the Father. Every day I will praise thy name. While I have breath, I will praise thy name forever and ever. That's the kind of man Paul is. Back to it again. Giving thanks unto the Father. And so we have it in our text, giving thanks. There is one very noticeable difference about this thanksgiving. As you read it and study it, it is in the use of the pronoun. Because the pronoun now is an emphatic us, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us. Before it was the second person plural, you. We thank God for you. We thank God that we've heard of your faith. We thank God for the love that you have for all the saints. But now, as he is back again to the thanksgiving, he brings himself into the drama. He brings himself into the story. And not only himself, but he's including Timothy as well. Thanks unto the Father, which hath made us, all of us meet, to be partakers. And so, even tonight, if you are a believer, he is even including you in the thanksgiving. And along with all the people of God, all the family of God, he can bring in this us. And he brings us into the story tonight. And the epistle now becomes very personal for every one of us, because we're all in this emphatic us. He's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints tonight. We thank God for that. And so we want to consider the inheritance of the saints tonight. Literally, it is the inheritance of the saints in the light. There are three definite articles: the inheritance, the saints, the light. It's not any old inheritance. It's the inheritance. Now, there are not any old people that are brought in to enjoy it. It's the saints. And it's not any old atmosphere into which they are brought to enjoy that. It's the light. Nothing but the light. And the whole light. And the fullness of the light. And so we have the people, the saints. We have the place, the light. And we have the portion, the inheritance. Those are our three heads this evening. First of all, the people, the saints. It's the inheritance of the saints. The inheritance is not for everyone. The inheritance is not for all. The inheritance is not for every human being who ever was brought into the world. Not all get to heaven. Not all are going to heaven. It's for the saints. Only the saints. The picture behind this expression that Paul is using, because his words that he uses and chooses tell us there is a picture in his mind. And the picture that is in his mind is a biblical one. He has an Old Testament image in his mind. And the text is the great reality that he is referring to, that is behind this great reality that's in his mind. There's a type in his mind. There's a picture, a shadow, or a foreshadowing in his mind that comes from the Old Testament. And the type is of Israel participating in the inheritance of the land, of the promised land. You'll remember that Israel had their allotments in the land. Every tribe had an inheritance. Every tribe had a portion. Every tribe had a part in the inheritance. And the word that Paul uses here suggests that, the inheritance. There was the whole inheritance, but there is the partaking of the lot, of the part. And how the people of God come to participate in their portion was by the dividing of the lot. And each got a part, and everyone got his part, and all had a share together of the whole inheritance. You know the story. Whenever the tribes got to Canaan, got to the land of promise, Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh. It was done very reverently before the Lord. And there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. The tribes didn't do anything to earn their lot. It was all God's doing. It was all of God's appointment. They had no say. The portion was not according to merit. It wasn't according to their numbers. It wasn't according to the worthiness of the tribes. It was all of God's election, all of His sovereign will, and of His gracious good pleasure. And so there were differences in the parts that were enjoyed. Everyone got a kind of a different portion. Some got larger stretches of land. Some got lesser stretches of land. But it was all the promised land. And they all participated together in the inheritance. But they all enjoyed different parts. There was nobody left out. There was no tribe left out. There was no Israelite who was outside the inheritance. It was for Israel. It was for all of Israel. And it was only for Israel. That's the thing. And he has this in mind. And heaven is for saints. And heaven is for all saints. And heaven is only for saints. The saints. This is what Paul calls Christians. The saints. It's a title he loves to give to believers. He is using it all the time. And by saints, you know that Paul means every believer. You don't have to die and to be beatified to become a saint. You don't have to be beatified by church authority to be recognized as a saint. No, as soon as you believe in Jesus Christ, you become a saint. And if you are a saint, heaven is yours. It's your inheritance. And if you're not a believer, you are not a saint. However rich you may think yourself to be in good works, you're not a saint. If you have no faith in Christ, then you have no heavenly inheritance. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people, and that people are saints. In the upper room on the eve of the Lord's departure from his saints, the Lord used a different metaphor for the same truth that we are considering tonight. You remember how he said, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And in that, the Lord Jesus Christ pictures heaven not as a country or a land to be divided into portions and inheritance of a land of promise, but he pictures the inheritance as a house. One can inherit a house. And many people have done whenever someone has died. They've inherited a house. And when Christ died, his people inherited the house of houses. And even the mansion above, the house of the Lord, they inherited. And they've had the whole inheritance. But there have different parts in the house. There are different rooms in the house. And there is that participation in that room, in the great inheritance, that they will all enjoy. Everyone will have their room, their portion, their lot. And so the metaphor is different, but the teaching is the same. Places prepared, made meet to be partakers of the inheritance. The Lord Jesus is just telling the same story there under a different picture. And those places are not for everybody. That's the thing. Only for his people. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again. I'll receive you unto myself, that where you are, there I'll be and you'll be with me. And so it is only for his people, for his saints, that he's coming back for. Now, don't we hear that so often in the scriptures, that the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming is identified with all his saints. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in that day. And so that's what the apostle is talking about, that this inheritance is just for the saints, for them only, but for all of them, and none of them are left out. But why does the apostle use this word for the people of God? Why does he not say church? Made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the church. Why does he not say, or sheep, or believers, the inheritance of believers? But he uses this word, saints. Well, why does he use the word saints? Because of the image he has in his mind, the Old Testament background, the land, the promised land was for the saints, because that was a name for the people of God in Old Testament times. They were the saints. And so it's a suitable word for the image that he has in his mind of Israel, because Israel was special. Israel was set aside, holy unto the Lord. It was set aside from everybody else. It was displaced in the election of God from all the nations, and it was set aside to be his people, his holy ones set aside in the covenant. And the word is his saints, his holy ones, the ones who've been set aside. And that's the image he has in his mind as he writes this. God's covenant people, set apart. He made them, he formed them for himself, he chose them, he saved them. They are his saints to enjoy the land of promise. Remember how the Lord said, ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, an holy nation, saints. Because that's what holy means, saints. Remember how Hannah prayed? Oh, she was filled with the Holy Spirit. She was so thankful to God. She was just filled with gratitude to the Lord. And she had to bring in this word, he will keep the feet of his saints. Sing unto the Lord, the psalmist said, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. And then they had the tabernacle. And then in time they got the temple. And they sung the Psalms of Zion, and they brought them into the temple. And they said such things as, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. And he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints. And so this is an Old Testament word for the people of God who are enjoying the inheritance of the saints in light. And so he gives the word to the new and the expanded Israel, which now includes the Gentiles who will enter the new promised land, not an earthly inheritance, but an inheritance in the light. And so the people are the saints. And are you a saint tonight in your union to Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in the Savior? The place then is in the light. This is a description of heaven. Of course, you know it's in the light. Heaven is the light. The atmosphere of heaven is not oxygen, but is light. There are some who limit this expression just to the phrase, the saints in light. Not so much to the inheritance, but they limit it to the saints, as if Paul was saying, the saints are in the light. They're in the light now. They're walking in the light of the word. And that is true. We are the people of God, walk in the light, even now. We were sometimes darkness, the apostle says, but now you are light in the Lord. And the Lord Jesus himself says, you're the light of the world, and let your light shine. And that is true, that Christians now participate in the light, and they have tasted something of the world to come in this participation in the light, and they reflect something of that world to come in their lives to the unsaved that are around them. But I think it is also true, and mainly true, that while we are on earth in the flesh, we are not yet in the land of promise. We're not yet in the heavenly Canaan completely. We're tasted it. It has come to us. We taste something of that light, but we're not yet in the full enjoyment, participating in all the fullness of the inheritance in the light. We haven't yet gone into the room of the many places in the Father's house above. So while in light here can modify saints, the saints in light, I take it tonight as modifying the whole of phrase, the inheritance of the saints in the light. And so in the light here is heaven. That is the great difference with Israel. Their inheritance was in the land. Just the land. But ours is in the light. In the light. Theirs was just an earthly country. And an earthly country has day, but it also has night. It has light, it has the sun, but it also has the darkness. It has light and darkness and day and night. But this country, this heavenly country, is light. Only light, all light, endless light, everlasting, eternal light. Because it's a heavenly country. Paul refers to the same hope in verse 5. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Not on earth, but in heaven. You are the people of God, you're the saints. But let me also state this, that the Old Testament saints also had the hope of this inheritance. I don't want you to be confused and confounded as if those who were truly saved in the Old Testament, as if their hope was limited to just a piece of real estate in the land of Palestine. No. They were like their father Abraham, those who were truly saved. They desired a better country, even than Israel. Even than the land estate in Palestine. They looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They weren't just tied to the enjoyment of an earthly inheritance. They were looking a heavenly country as well. So don't just think this is just the New Testament saint thing. No, the Old Testament saints had this as well. They had this hope too. The inheritance in the light. Yes, they had the inheritance in the land, but the true people of God knew that was just a shadow, that was just a form, that was just until Christ came and he came into the land and he redeemed his people with his blood. But there was a greater inheritance that was foreshadowed by that land. It was the land in light. And that's why the psalmist could say such things, with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. That was his blessed hope. Not Jerusalem, not the real estate there in Israel. No, in thy light we'll see light. Thou wilt guide us with thy counsel, and afterward you'll receive us to the glory, to the light. That was the hope of the saints. So don't think that they were blind and ignorant and didn't know anything about heaven. They knew. They were taught of the Holy Spirit. They had faith and trust. You remember how their prophets told them? The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give thee light. There'll come a day when the Lord will be to you an everlasting light. They were promised this, and they who were saved believed this. And God will be your glory, and the sun will go down no more, and neither shall the moon ever withdraw its light from you anymore, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended, and you'll enter into the heavenly inheritance in the light. So it was the hope of the Old Testament saints too, not just the New Testament saints. But the wonderful thing is that the Colossian Gentiles have been brought into this. So let none suppose that this is only a New Testament saint hope. The inheritance of the saints in light includes the Old Testament saints as well. There's not a child of God who will ever be left out. This light is the light of God, because heaven is God's abiding place. And what is he? He is light. And he is the light of that land. And there is no sun and there is no moon, because his light is all sufficient for all who shall ever go there. And so the portion of the saints is in the place where the glory of the Lord abides and where it shines. The city had no need of the sun, the Bible tells us, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. That's the inheritance. That's where we're going, to the place where the Lord and the Lamb is. And they're the light. They're the light of that place. What does this tell us about the inheritance then that is laid up in heaven? Many things, I think. And that brings us to our third point then, and our final one, the portion itself, the inheritance of the saints in the light. What does it mean to partake and to enjoy? What is the inheritance of the saints? What does it mean? Well, I tell you what it means. First of all, it means proximity to God, nearness to God. Saints are near to God. And if they're in that land, they're in the light. And if they are in the light, then they are near to him who is that light. They're near the Son of Righteousness. They're basking in his presence. God's people are near to God. Remember how the psalmist said that he shall exalt the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints. There you have that word, saints, again. Even of the children of Israel, a people near to him. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 148, verse 14. The light of heaven is God himself. God in the Trinity of his persons. The Father is light. The Son is light. The Holy Spirit is the light. God is light. You remember how the creed says, the Nicene Creed, and how important that creed is for our right understanding of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God of God. True God of true God, light of light. And so he is. The Lamb is the light thereof. He dwelleth in light, and saints shall dwell with him, dwelling in the light. Unbelievers are far from God. But grace brings sinners nigh, but it brings them nigh into the light. And as sinners who are saved by grace journey to heaven, they get nearer to the light. They get nearer to God. And one day they shall be with the Lord, and one day they shall be in the light, right in his presence, basking in the very light and glory of his radiant majesty. And that's the inheritance, to be in the light, to be with Christ, which is far better. He's the light. You'll see him when you die. You'll know him. You'll be in the light then, in the glory, face to face, forever with the Lord, the inheritance in the light. You remember Stephen when he was martyred? He entered into the inheritance. He saw the glory and he entered in. You remember the dying thief? The Lord said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. You'll be in the light." God as light shall receive us to himself. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come again and I receive you unto myself. The light. For I am the light of the world. Father, he said, I will that those that you have given me will be with me, that they may behold my glory, that they may see the glory of my light, which you have given me. For you have loved me from the foundation of the world. And so God's people are rather willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, to leave the darkness, to be out of the land of the darkness and into the land of the radiant light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Those not saints, however, are in darkness. And it is always their portion to be in the darkness. And they shall go into the outer darkness, even into the blackness of darkness forever and ever. This is the portion of the ungodly. And he has the outer darkness for those who shall never, ever enjoy the light of his presence. But they shall be with the devil and his angels, with the dark forces in the dark places, in the perpetual blackness of the darkness forever. This is not their inheritance. How you need to be saved. How you need to be translated out of the darkness and brought into the kingdom of the dear Son of God, as Paul goes on to describe it in this chapter. Saints are in the presence of God and all his creatures of light, with God himself and with all the holy angels and with all the other saints. And it's pictured by Mary at Christ's feet, because the Lord Jesus used one of these words here in our text. Do you remember how Mary sat at his feet? How she enjoyed that portion? How that was her portion, just to sit there at the feet of Jesus. And Martha wanted to rob her of her portion. Martha wanted to take her away and distract her of her portion. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, she's chosen that good part. She's participating in the lot that has been allotted her. She's enjoying something of the foretastes of heaven, sitting at my feet. And it's never going to be taken away from her. She's going to enjoy it for all eternity, sitting at the feet of Jesus, basking in the presence of him who is the light. Oh, child of God, enjoy Jesus. Enjoy your portion now. Begin to taste something of the powers of the world to come by often being at the feet of Jesus like Mary. It means proximity to God. It also means purity. If in light, then there is no darkness at all, only pure light and the purity of light. The darkness has gone. The light here is the light of holiness, because Christ is the Son of righteousness, and naught that defileth ever enters in. And the psalmist said, I will behold thy face in righteousness, because in the light is this purity. The sinless, the sinfulness has gone. It has all been removed. We have been satisfied in awakening with the likeness of his presence, to bask in that light and never to feel that you have to go from it, but ever being drawn nearer and deeper into it, because now you have purity of heart. And the darkness of ignorance is gone, and the darkness of unbelief is gone, and the darkness of sin is gone, and it's just pure light within us and round about us, because there is no more sin in the enjoyment of this inheritance. It also means pleasure. Because light is pleasurable. Light is cheering. Light lifts us. Light encourages us. Light is warm and radiant. It's sweet and enlightening and comforting and joyful. It is light which scatters the shadows. It's light that removes the depression. What does the Bible say? Truly, the light is sweet. It is sweet. And we know how pleasurable sweetness is. And light is sweet. The Bible says this. It's a pleasant thing, the light. It's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun's light. And how sweet the inheritance must be if it's an inheritance of the saints in light. How sweet it must be to be in God's presence. That's why the Bible depicts God's presence as a place of sweetness, as a place of pleasure. Remember how the psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In the light, true pleasure, holy pleasure, sweet, sinless, innocent pleasure, not for the flesh, but for the soul and for the mind and for the heart. Remember how those in heaven are pictured in the book of the Revelation. We saw it in chapter 7. Those who were made white, where are they? They're before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in the temple. They don't hunger anymore. They don't thirst anymore. The sun doesn't light on them anymore, nor the burning, scorching heat upon the earth, but they have the Lamb's light, the sweetness and the radiance of that light. They enjoy him, and he leads them to the fountain of living waters, and they bask at those rivers, and they swim in those cool, refreshing streams, and they drink from the sweetness of the wells of salvation that run from the Savior's throne. It's a place of pleasure. It also means permanency, because they are the partakers of the inheritance in light. And the meaning is in light that is undiminished and undiminishing, in light that is everlasting, in light always, in light without interruption, in light where there are no clouds, no shadows, in light where there is no breaking of it up into parts, light without ceasing, because it's the light of God. And as long as God is, this light is. And God is everlasting, so this light is everlasting. And the partaking of the inheritance and the enjoyment of it is an everlasting enjoyment. It's permanent. This is what the apostle means. It's forever and ever. The Bible says there is no night there, never a cloud. It's an everlasting inheritance. To use the words of the apostle Peter, who described the very same inheritance, he says, "To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that never fades away." Never fades. It's reserved and kept eternally in heaven for you. What does the epistle to the Hebrews call it? The apostle to the Hebrews calls it the eternal inheritance. the everlasting inheritance. And so this is the glory of this inheritance, that it is everlasting. You see, the land inheritance of Israel, it passeth away. Why do they want something that's passing away? This world passeth away. But this inheritance doesn't. Because it's not an inheritance in the land, in this world. It's an inheritance in the light. And that's an everlasting light. It's permanent. This is the heaven of heavens, that we shall forever be in the light, ever with the Lord. And again, quickly in closing, I remind you, this is only for the saints. Because you will note that only the saints have been made meet to participate of this. And that's why Paul is giving thanks. He's not giving thanks so much for the inheritance of the saints in the light, but for the fact that they, as sinners, have been made meet, made fit, made able to participate in the enjoyment of it. That's why Paul is giving thanks that through grace, believers have been made fit for the inheritance, fit to receive their portion in heaven. And there's no heaven without fitness. There's no heaven without being made meet for it. And that's why it's only for the saints. It's only the wheat. It's only the wheat that is gathered into the garner. The chaff is driven away and consumed and destroyed. The inheritance is only for them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The new Jerusalem is only for those who have had the new birth. The participation of the heavenly glory is only for those who have been born again from above, whose names are inscribed in heaven. Only for those who are known by name. Only for those who have been called by name in the grace of God. Only for those who have, as Paul goes on to say, who have been delivered from the power of darkness, verse 13. Only for those who have been translated into the kingdom of God's Son. Only for those who have been redeemed by the blood. Only for those who have entered into the forgiveness of their sins through grace. It's only for them. I said earlier on, heaven is a prepared place, and so it is. But it's only for our prepared people, for those who have been made meet through grace. And all his saints have thus been made so. Are you born again? Are you saved? Have you faith in Jesus Christ? Have you come into the light of the Word to be joined to the light of the person of Jesus Christ? If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have the fellowship and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin.